It is a joy to be with you this morning. As we get into the holiday season, it's just fun to see the church alive. And I'm typically teaching a class downstairs, the Join Heirs, and several team teach with me. But there are all these noisy kids down there. Do any of you have children here that might be? And that's so fun. You know, when the classes are quiet, that's not a good sign. When there's a bunch of kids having fun and learning and parents waiting, it just, the energy is really sweet. Before I get into our message, I want to tell you about my latest book. I believe it's going to be on the screen there in a moment, but just came from the publisher just a week ago. This is book number 4. Isn't that crazy? For those of you that are new, I started writing stories quite a long time ago, gosh, 15 years ago, for a little local paper that led to me writing more stories. But eventually just got into this routine. And let me tell you several things about the book. Sprinkled in here are about 24 of my favorite stories from other books. Because I know a lot of you will never have an opportunity maybe to read some of the older ones. So if you see one with a little asterisk on it, that means I call it a classic. So that's been fun to do that. But the idea is, it's just the purpose of these books is to encourage you, just read one story a day, there's 365, and then encourage someone else. When you read a story, then do something about it. Someone comes to mind to call, to reach out to help. And so that's the idea. Encourage you so you will in turn encourage others. I feel like I'm leaving a couple of important points out of that. Should I look at my notes? New book, previous. Oh, so they're on sale out on the patio. They're $25. However, we have a Black Friday Sunday special. This is called marketing. But seriously, if you'll buy two books, you can get them for $40. So one book's $25, but two are $40. And the reason I do that is it's not that we don't make much money in the book thing. I don't think I've ever made money in doing this, but it makes me encouraged if you give it as a gift. So get one for yourself and maybe a gift for someone else. And I hope that will encourage you. I think that's all I'm supposed to tell you. And when you finish, I put this in my notes. When you finish, don't put it on a shelf. Give it to somebody else. Pass it along. Well, let's take a moment to pray. And then we're going to get into the word this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for this privilege. Thank you for this church. Thanks for Pastor Tim and all the staff and the elders that work well together. And we're blessed as a church, and we thank you for their service and Tim's leadership. So bless our time here, Lord, as we talk about exchanging grief for joy and how that's possible because of your Holy Spirit and your word and the encouragement of other people around us. You've designed it that way. So we commit this time to you, and we ask you would speak to us through your word, with your spirit, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's been funny becoming the pastor emeritus. Most of the people in the attend regularly, I tell them that nobody knows what that that title means, emeritus. It's kind of an academic thing, but what I tell people is it means the good-looking pastor. And so far, no one has raised an objection, so I guess it's true. Although my hair has gotten much grayer and much thinner over the years. Went to the men's retreat. This isn't in the notes, but it just popped into my head. How many of you guys were at the men's retreat? Yeah, look at that. It was a great weekend, wasn't it? But here's the sobering part about going to the men's retreat. I was the oldest guy there. I was laughing. And not only was I the oldest guy there, I was the newest married guy there. Isn't that crazy? It really was. It's been such a blessing. And those of you that know us and know the journey, we'll share some of that with you today. But Susan and I have been married almost 2 years now, and our anniversary is on Valentine's Day, and there's a reason for that. So I won't forget. Right? Well, if you have a Bible, let me give you this introduction. First of all, I always tell people I'm intimidated by technology. And here I've written a book. Each book is 365 pages. It's crazy. That's a lot of stories, and there is repetition, and there are these classics that I put in there because I like them and I want you to see them again. But I always have this fear, if I hit the wrong button, I will lose everything. Have you ever had that fear? See, I went to school on a thing called a typewriter. Does anybody remember a typewriter? How many of you have ever seen a typewriter? Not very many. This is embarrassing. I mean, it was, now we have technology, and I just fear, you know, I'm going to do something wrong. But however, with my phone, and again, same thing, I worry I'll delete something important, but my grandchildren say, oh, Pop-Pop, here, Pop-Pop, let me help you. They're not intimidated at all. Well, I use that example about the Bible. I think a lot of people are intimidated by this book. It's just so big and so thick and hundreds of pages. But I tell people it's not meant to be that way. It's actually just a library of 66 books. Does that make sense? And don't try to start on page one. I always remind people, it's Genesis is interesting. Exodus, you get to Leviticus, it's easy to get lost. So I tell people, don't start on page one. If you haven't read the Bible or haven't read it in a long time, try it this holiday season. And the place to start is in the book of Mark. And the reason for that is, that's my name. You'll remember. 16 chapters. If you read one chapter a day, you could read half of one book in the Bible in half a month. You could read one book in the Bible in half a month. Does that make sense? Just one chapter. You don't have to read the whole thing in one night. You just read a little bit and a little bit more. That's why the book does the same thing. Just read one little story, 3-minute read. It's easy. And you'll miss days along the way. That's okay, along the way. And by the way, if you do buy a book, start on today's date. Don't start on page one. Somebody said, you mean we're supposed to start in the back of the book? Yep, that's what you do because it'll make sense. There's Christmas stories in December. There's good stories for marriage in February. There's some good stories for men in June. They're not all that way, but seriously, about the Bible. You need to read a Bible, and you need to have a copy of the Bible. I know you got them on your phones. You get a few points for that, but there's nothing like having a Bible in your hand. So let's open the Bible. We're going to the book of Ruth this morning. Let me go back just as an introduction. Today, we're beginning this series about the greatest gift exchange. And over the next 5 weeks, it's fun that all the pastoral staff is going to do it. And I consider it a great honor to lead the effort here. Today, our focus is on exchanging your grief for His joy. All of us experience grief in different ways. Yesterday, Susan and I drove to San Diego to visit her sister-in-law. Her name is Janet. She had been living in a senior-assisted home for almost a year. We visited her on several occasions, but hadn't for a while, and so we wanted to take time to go down during the holidays. Friday worked out well to go and see her. However, when we got to the home, she was not doing well. She had lost her strength. She had declined in health. She was not expected to live. And this morning, 2 days later, she's gone. And so we're sad by that. And with that sadness comes grief. But we're also hopeful and thankful that she had a faith in Christ. And she's better off today. That broken body that has worn out is now a new body in heaven. Do you understand? God can take that grief, and we feel that loss. We were so sad. I didn't know her well. She was like Susan's sister that she never had biologically. It was like her sister. But she's with the Lord, and we thank you. Very thankful for that. So instead of encouraging her, we grieved with tears, we prayed with her, we read passages from the Bible, and we sang and said goodbye to this dear friend. We lost a loved one, and we're grieving her passing. But I want you to look at an example in the Bible in the book of Ruth. Can you find the book of Ruth? Some of you can. If you can't, use the table of contents. The book of Ruth, there's only 4 little chapters, but it's in the context of the book of Judges. And the time of the Judges in the Old Testament was a turbulent time, not unlike ours today. And morality was gone, and strange attitudes and selfishness and all kinds of things, just a mess in the book of Judges. But then at the very end, there's a little tiny book called Ruth. And it even says, now it came about in the days when the judges governed, there was a famine in the land. It's the setting we're looking at. And in this case, well, let's read some. Let's read Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. It came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a man from Bethlehem, does anybody recognize the name of that town? We're going to hear more about it. A man from Bethlehem in Judea, went to reside in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. They moved like from California. There were no crops. There was famine. So they went to Arizona. They crossed the river, crossed past the Dead Sea and the Jordan River. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. So they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. She was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. And the name of one was Orpah, and the other one was named Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. But then both Mahlon and Chilion, both husbands, died. And so now this woman was left without her two sons and without her husband. Do you understand what's happened? Talk about grief. All of us, I know, have experienced grief. All of us in this room have lost loved ones, grandparents, parents, possibly a sibling or even a child. I mean, we've had all of that happen in this church. And it leaves you with that deep grief within your heart. And this tragedy has now occurred in the life of Naomi. Now, I want you to understand the goal of our message this morning. Two things. One, I want to encourage those of you who are grieving. Some of you recently have gone through very tender and difficult times, whether with your health, with the death of a loved one, maybe a job loss, maybe teenagers that are kind of drifting or struggling. We could go down the list. All of us have experienced grief and loss. So my goal, first of all, is that you would be encouraged. Second, I want to enlist others who will come alongside them and encourage them. So if you're in a good season of your life right now, we need your help to encourage those who are going through difficult times. Does that make sense? When Ruth, after losing her sons, makes the decision, hears that things are better back in Bethlehem, when she decides to go back, she tells her daughter-in-laws, you stay here, you find a new husband, you make your life. One says, okay, and the other one says, I'm not leaving you. Have you ever heard the phrase, I will go wherever you go, I will go wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God will be my God. And so look what happens in Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. They both went until they came back to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, listen, do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And the name Mara means bitter. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe because of what's happened in your life, you find yourself angry, sad, frustrated, bitter of the hand that, quote, God has dealt you. And I'm here to tell you today that God wants to exchange that bitterness and turn it to joy. To exchange grief with joy, as God will see at the end of Ruth's story, he will do in her life as well. All of us in this room, I'm reading some from my notes or I'll lose track. All of us in this room have lost a loved one, as we've mentioned. Both Susan and I have experienced the death of our own spouses. Many others in this room have too. We're not alone. Recently, a dear, dear friend, close friend in Tucson, I pastored a church there for 13 years, and lifelong friends still in Tucson, but he lost his wife about 3 months ago now, maybe 2.5 months. We went to the service. We went to encourage him, my friend Richard, but he's waking up to an empty house. in the morning, and he's coming home at night to an empty house. You cannot describe how strange that is when you've been married for 50 years. Does that make sense? It's that deep, and it hurts. But God is going to bring joy into Ruth's life in a very unexpected way. Ruth is going to take care of her mother-in-law, and in the process, she's going to meet a man named Boaz, a wealthy relative of Naomi. And Boaz will marry Ruth, they will have a baby, and they will name him Mark. Is that what your Bible says? Now, Pastor Tim said, I was the senior pastor, lead pastor for 27 years. I used to always tell the young mothers, if you name your baby Mark, I will always remember your baby's name. How many Marks do you think we had in 27 years? Zero. I don't know what happened. It must have been a typographical error. Not one Mark in 27 years. No, they didn't name the baby Mark. They named him Obed. And what is so sweet is that Boaz will give birth, will have a child named Obed. Obed will have a son named Jesse. And Jesse's going to have a little known fellow named David. David. That's what makes this story even more precious. Maybe the best known person in the Old Testament. Someone said more was written about David's life than any other Old Testament character. Probably the greatest king in Israel, and far, far from perfect. So in a remarkable way, God exchanged Naomi's grief with joy. God used Ruth. Now listen to this. God used Ruth to bring joy into Naomi's grief-stricken life. A lot of you have heard the name of Rick Warren. He's the pastor of Saddleback Church for many years. I sense he did a good job there. I like Rick Warren. It's funny how pastors sometimes are criticized, or I don't know, but I liked him. His wife had breast cancer, and she wrote a book that my wife, Jeannie, who had breast cancer, found very helpful. The title of the book is Choose Joy Because Happiness is Not Enough. Let me repeat that. Choose joy because happiness is not enough. Jeannie often recommended this book to other men and women who were going through different kinds of cancer. As I prepared for this sermon, I found her book by Kay Warren, and it was just precious to see the little notes she had made in the margins, the things she had underlined. It was just so sweet to see how comforted and helped she was by that book. Kay Warren wrote a definition. I really think Rick Warren wrote it, but he was so good at packaging things. I think it's going to be on the screen, but it's missing one line. Joy is the settled assurance. Now watch these words. Settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. It's the quiet confidence that everything is going to be all right. And there's a third line that I didn't give to the guys in the booth, but it is the determined choice to praise God in all things. Isn't that great? I love those phrases. It's the settled assurance that God's in control. It's the quiet confidence that ultimately things are going to work out all right. And it's the determined choice to praise God in all things. I want you to look at another verse. I believe we have it on the screen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I like this, and it's in the Message paraphrase I like. But here's the question. What can we do? How can we help people going through difficult times in their lives? Listen to this. Paul wrote, God comes alongside us when we go through hard times. I'm sure all of you have experienced that at some time. And before you know it, he brings us, catch this, us alongside someone else who is going through hard times, so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. Is that worth reading again? Isn't that precious? God comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times so that we can be there for that person just as God was there for us. Rick Warren wrote in his book, you remember Purpose-Driven Life, I believe it is? He says, the area of your greatest hurt will often become your area of greatest ministry. Did you catch that? The area of your greatest hurt will often be your area of greatest ministry. I remember a number of years ago, after Pastor Tim was in the leadership, and it was a group of women in our church who were struggling, maybe that's a better word, infertility or had difficulty having a child. Do you know in this church we have several miracle babies? We do, and it's been such a sweet thing. But some women were not able to bear a child. So they formed a ministry, and I can't remember the name, but it basically was to minister to other women who also had fertility issues. Isn't that sweet? They had walked that path themselves. God had helped them through it, and here they were, ready to help other women. So one of the best ways, when it came to cancer, my wife, we had a cancer support group in our home, and my wife was relentless. She was so funny. Not funny, ha-ha, but just it was her personality. I remember specifically one time we were going to Whole Enchilada Restaurant. Any of you ever remember Whole Enchilada? It went out with the typewriters. It's a tragedy. We miss our favorite restaurant. But one day we were going to Whole Enchilada, Jeannie and I, and she noticed a woman wearing a knit cap. And immediately she suspected that woman was dealing with cancer. And so just boldly, I mean, she just stepped off the curb and into the parking lot and said, tell me your story. Tell me your story. That was something that woman needed at that moment. In fact, through that, that woman began to come to the cancer support group. And through that, my wife and that woman became close, close friends. Both are with the Lord now. So you and I can play a role in bringing joy where there has been grief. One of the best ways to do that is to help those who are hurting. One of the best things you can do is to help others. When you're going through your difficulties, watch for an opportunity to help someone else. My mother died of a heart attack when she was 67 years old. But after that, my father began to volunteer at the same hospital where she died. It got him out of the house. It gave him a sense of joy and satisfaction as he was helping other people. My dad used to say, you can't run the hospital without the volunteers. Isn't that sweet? And he loved doing that. He loved the benefit of helping other people. And so when I go to a hospital, and I still do from time to time as the church needs me or I become aware of someone that needs a visit, I always thank the volunteers. They're usually sitting behind a desk or maybe sometimes a little bit out of sight. But I say, how long have you guys been volunteering? Some of them for 20 and 30 years down at St. Jude. Unbelievable how many have served so long. And then I always tell them my dad's story. And I tell them thank you, just as a way to honor my dad's memory for volunteering at this hospital. Because you can't run the hospital without the volunteers. Isn't that true? I want to read you a story out of a book. I just came across this recently. What's scary sometimes is that you write stories and you don't remember. Someone called me. They had read this and they said, hey, I liked your story on, what was it? November 25th. Because the people in the story were named Larry and Mary. And this couple that we had just recently visited in Colorado, cousins, in-laws of Susan, were Larry and Mary. So they liked this story. I was watching the Sunday morning. Is it okay if I read? Are you nervous? Are you still there? I can hardly see you out there. So recently I was watching the Sunday morning show on CBS while I was getting ready for church. They had a short 5-minute feature about a maintenance man who worked for the city. I didn't catch his job title, but it looked like he might have been a garbage collector or road maintenance worker. As part of his daily routine, he looked for opportunities to demonstrate kindness to strangers. The feature showed him paying for groceries for the person behind him at the supermarket. It showed him paying for coffee for a stranger behind him at Starbucks. One day, he paid for a woman's coffee in the drive-thru, and the surprised woman followed his work truck and personally thanked him for his kindness. You see, it turned out that this woman had recently lost her husband of over 40 years. She was grieving his death and very discouraged. The city employee had lifted her spirits, and she wanted to thank him. Isn't that great? But it doesn't end there. The story doesn't end there. The woman decided to follow his example. She began to pay for coffee for strangers behind her at Starbucks. I wished I knew her license plate number. What if? She began to give away gift cards to strangers at a local clothing store. She explained this helped her to deal with the grief after the death of her husband. This brief story reinforced on TV reinforced my thoughts on dealing with grief. A woman in our church in Tucson, when I was a young pastor, many of you heard me tell this story, was overwhelmed with the grief after her husband's sudden heart attack and death. We were on a church campout in the mountains of Arizona. It was heart-wrenching. Mary told me she didn't want to get out of bed. She said she didn't feel like doing anything. But I suggested, and I was a young pastor, I didn't know I was this wise that long ago, but I suggested to her that she do something for someone else who might be going through a difficult time in their own life. And if she couldn't think of anyone else, I suggested she make some cookies for her pastor. And much to my surprise and delight, she did. And she told me it was helpful for her to be doing something for someone else. There are a number of passages in the Bible which instruct us to help others. The key word is one another. Encourage one another. Love one another. Serve one another. Carry one another's burdens. And so if you're going through a time of sadness or grief, let me encourage you to do something to encourage those around you. They will be glad you did, and you will too. Now, please don't misunderstand. Happiness is different than joy. Happiness is a feeling and an emotion that we experience. It can go up, but joy can also, and it can go down. But joy is much deeper than a feeling. It's that settled assurance. It's that quiet confidence. It's that determined choice to trust God every day of our lives. In doing the new book, did I say this already? I included a few talks that my wife had given to the women in this church over the years. She had left these notes. I had found them. And I want you to hear what she wrote. She shared this with, I think, at maybe one of the women's luncheons or maybe at the women's retreat. She said, because of her cancer, I wrote this prayer and posted it several places in our house. Lord, what do you want to teach me to make me a better person? What are your plans to make me more effective? Lead me and guide me through this process. Oh, Lord, be my teacher. Show me your ways. Don't let me miss any lesson you have prepared for me. She continued, it's interesting that God has allowed me to be involved in the lives of several women who are also experiencing cancer. That has been an overwhelming joy, she said. The big lesson that I have learned is that it all boils down, listen, to trust. Giving up my rights, yielding my life, surrendering to Jesus moment by moment, day after day, I have been able to experience Jesus in a fresh new way. The best way I can illustrate this is to tell you about a walk I took a few weeks ago while I was visiting my mother in Arizona. I was praying and thinking and having a wonderful time. But when I decided to turn around and go back to the house, I saw the most glorious sunset you could ever imagine. You know those Arizona sunsets? It took my breath away. It was interesting. I didn't even notice the glorious sunset until I turned around. Well, previously, before cancer, I was doing fine. I was walking through life trying to do my best to live for God. But now with cancer, I see things differently. Life is beautiful. My walk with Christ is deeper because I have begun to live my daily life in a worshipful way. I've been leading a group of ladies through a study in a book called Satisfy My Thirsty Soul by a woman named Linda Dillo. This book revolutionized my life, she said. It taught me to wake up to worship and yield everything to the Lord. We learned to bow our lives, our words, our attitudes, our work, our times of waiting, our pain, and our wills to the Lord. And in the process, we experience the beautiful sunsets in our lives. We're here in God's timing. This was so evident in my life. I lamented over retiring from a teaching job, but God knew I would be needed in different ways. My girls started having babies. I was able to help them. My father had a severe stroke in Arizona. I was able to help him. The Lord knew I would be needed in other ways. You see, in this life, we will have trouble. We must decide what we will make of it. Will we become bitter or better? I thought it was interesting in light of what we read in Ruth. Well, let me say this. If you're going through a tough time in your life or a rough season, let me encourage you to not go it alone. Allow God to bring some people into your life to walk with you on your journey. In this church, we have life groups. We have rooted groups. We have Sunday morning classes that are designed for this very purpose. We also have a grief recovery group, which meets at our church on a regular basis. And in addition, we have elders. Elders will pray for you today, right over there by that cross, and will continue to pray for you if you ask them to do that. And then I want to say this. If you notice some people around you who are hurting or grieving, take the initiative. Take the initiative and come alongside them. Encourage them, maybe with a card, maybe with a call, maybe an invitation to lunch or to coffee. They will be glad you did, and you will too. Oh, by the way, when you know someone's been through a heartbreaking loss, a question my daughter came up with has helped me, and I've used it for many times. A lot of times we'll see someone on the patio and say, well, hey, how are you doing? Well, if they just lost their spouse, even months ago, they're not doing very good. However, my daughter used one more word. She said, ask them how they're doing today. Because today may be a better day. Just last Sunday, I saw a man on the back row. I can't tell. He is there. Hi, Tom. And we talked because we both have lost our wives. So I asked him, Tom, how are you doing today? And if you want to approach someone and you're kind of not sure what to say or how to do it, just ask him that question. And they can be as honest as they feel comfortable, but they also don't need to. It's easier to respond because each day is different. So why did we start this whole message? We're going to stop because we're going to have communion. Two reasons, two goals today. Number one, if you're going through a tough season, I just want you to know, don't go it alone. There are people around you. God put those people there to encourage you. And on the other hand, if waters are calm and you're doing okay right now, maybe you're the one God's wanting to use to come alongside someone else. We're all in this together. There's no easy answer. But the belief I have is that God wants to take our grief, and it's real. There's no magic wand. It hurts deeply right in here. But he can use our grief and turn it into joy if we help one another follow his word and obey him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share some of these thoughts. Lord, you are the great comforter. That's what that Corinthians passage is all about. The God of all comfort comforts us in the times that we go through difficulties. Lord, I just want to pray. There could be probably a multiple number of people in this room have very heavy hearts with things that are going on in their lives. Help them realize that you come alongside. And then for others, Lord, where the waters are calm or there's been storms in the past, help them see the opportunities to come along another person to encourage them, to help turn their grief into joy. And we thank you because you are this God, this remarkable God who loves us more than we'll ever understand. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.